I just pray for you?
Yes, I need prayer. I'm choked by Chloe's testimony, and I'm just thinking about your poor dad, Chloe, and the pain he must have gone through every night, just because you feel so much when your children go through it, and it's made me cry, and I'm struggling now. So I need some prayer, because I just feel like crying.
You can cry, that's okay, we don't mind. Father, thank you for Deb's word last week. Well, that struck home with all of us, the things that she shared from Gideon. And as she goes on to share about the rest of his life, God, I ask that Holy Spirit would come now and speak through her. Lord, you've been good this morning. We love it when you're moving around and touching us and healing us and doing stuff with us. That's why we come, Lord. We come to meet with you. And now we want you to speak to us through Debs.
Yes, God.
Speak to every situation, every person in here. Lord, you've got plenty for all of us. So come and speak through Debs, we pray. Anoint her, give her strength and wisdom. In Jesus' name,
yes,
amen.
God. Amen. Thank you. Well, I bet Nev and Jackie, you are so proud this morning. Emily, well done. And what glory to God. What a real victory. It's happened today as well as last week. So that's really encouraging. So try and pull myself together. Just to sort of recap on last week, so we were talking about Gideon, and Gideon was somebody, he did not know who he was, and because he did not know that he was a mighty warrior, there's this terrible situation. The Midianites have come, they're devouring everyone, of everything, a real picture of the enemy, Satan. He's a devourer, and what he does if we give him room. And what he is doing to people who are not Christians, who do not understand what on earth is going on. We do, a little bit, but they don't know at all. But that's a real picture of the enemy. And because he did not know that he was a mighty warrior, he did not know that he carried with him the presence of God. He was doing nothing about it. And an angel came. He had an encounter with God that changed his life completely. And he realized who he was, and he got a great calling to do the impossible. So, and I was telling you, this is where I need my glasses on, I need to sort of look over them at you in a sort of official capacity, and say that we are mighty warriors of God, and we need to have the perspective of heaven. We're seated in heavenly places, and we need to look from there that we are mighty warriors. So I want you to turn to the person on your left. That's my right, and say, you are a mighty warrior of God. Yeah. And then another thing that Gideon was called was Jerubbaal, meaning he contended with the enemy, contended with Baal and defeated him. So I want you to turn to your right and say, you are a destroyer of Satan. You are a destroyer of Satan. I know that some of you, even from last week, will have discounted yourself. But I just want to remind you of my little God's PE team. If you're rubbish, useless, frightened, weak, ill-educated, whatever you are, that means you're on God's team. He wants you. He wants you. Yeah. Yay. So, and that means that the mighty deeds that God has to do, they're not just going to be done by people up the front. They're not going to be done by people you most expect. It's the least expected among us. We are the secret weapon of God, and we're to be a bit less secret. Yeah? So if you've been counting yourself out, you've been listening to the enemy, he's been lying to you, you are a mighty warrior of God. That is who you are, and the Holy Spirit lives in you, and he wants out. He wants to move through us. So I kind of have a little picture in my mind, because I love films. bit of the Matrix when Neo's getting ready to go and rescue Morpheus. He goes into his little chair, don't understand half of that. They download, and he basically ends up with two great big, massive black cases full of weapons. His coat, fantastic coat, is full of weapons. And then when he goes, walks into the place, and the guy sort of looks at him as if to say, have you got anything to declare? He opens out his coat, and it's full of weapons. And that is who we are. We are armed and dangerous. We are mighty warriors of God, and we have been called to the impossible. That is our calling. So that feeling inside you that you have, that there must be more to life than this, that has been put in you by God when you got saved. It's because you have a divine calling on your life, every single one of you, to be a mighty warrior of God, to do impossible deeds, to live in the supernatural, in the miraculous, and to do good the way Jesus did good. That is our calling, and we've got to keep crying out to God to get it from here to here and out. And I'm sure that the gauntlet has been laid down. One of you is going to come up and give a testimony of the miraculous, the supernatural, the impossible, and the rest of us are going to be so jealous that we're going to kick ourselves up the backside and get out there. So I'm sure it's going to happen soon. Okay, so there you go. Nuh. Amen. And just as another little bit of an intro to my talk, the reason I wanted to do Gideon is because it may have been a year ago. I don't really know exactly when it was. It was a while ago. I was in the prayer meeting, rarely go to it at my house at 6 o'clock in the morning, but I was there one time. And I just got this picture from the Lord, and it was a picture of Gideon's army. I mean, I knew it was. I mean, you know, because he speaks and you know what he's saying to you when he speaks. And they were in the river, in the lake, and they were drinking. And I really felt God say, Life Spring, to be an army, they've got to learn to drink. And we've really got to drink the Holy Spirit in. The water is always the picture and image of the Holy Spirit. And I think it's like sometimes we drink a little bit and we have enough to get by, but God wants us to drink so much that we overflow, okay? And I think maybe, you know, we get a bit sort of, oh, I don't know why I should come up to the front or whatever. But I think God's really saying we need to drink. We need to drink. We need to drink the Holy Spirit. We need more and more and more of him. And that is what will transform us to be that army. And to have the confidence and see the miracles happen. So we're kind of hoping for a little ministry time. I'm saying little because I get embarrassed when it's me doing a talk. But we're looking for ministry time, Debs. We don't have to say little. But, you know, time to come and drink as a sort of prophetic statement almost, as this is what we're going to do. I'm seeking your presence, God. I'm seeking your anointing. I want more of you. I want to be so drenched in you that I leak everywhere I go. So I'd really like to pray, God, that you would stir up a holy thirst in us, that we, Lord, would just feel thirst, a real thirst for you. And, Lord, actually that's what's inside us, but we mask it by so many things. So I pray, God, just take away those masks and just help us to feel what your Spirit is calling out through us, inside us, Lord, for more of you. So come, Holy Spirit, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And bless Chloe's dad as well, because I keep thinking about it. Right, we're in Judges 6, and we are getting to the exciting bit, John. So keep calm, Debs. So I'm looking at verses 33 to 40 first. So he's been called Jerubbaal. He's knocked down the Asherah pole, broken the altar that's to Baal. You cannot start to defeat the enemy until you've dealt with him in your own life. And now all hell's broken loose. All the Midianites, Amalekites and other eastern peoples have joined forces, because the enemy doesn't like it, and crossed over the Jordan and camped in the valley of Jezreel. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, summoning the Abiezrites to follow him. He sent messengers throughout Manasseh, calling them to arms, and also into Asher, Zebulun, and Naphtali, so that they too went up to meet them. Gideon said to God, "If you will save Israel by my hand, as you have promised, look, I will place a wool fleece on the threshing floor. If there is dew only on the fleece and all the ground is dry, then I will know that you will save Israel by my hand, as you said." And that is what happened. Gideon rose early the next day. He squeezed the fleece and wrung out the dew, a bowlful of water. Then Gideon said to God, "Do not be angry with me. Let me make just one more request. Allow me one more test with the fleece. This time make the fleece dry and the ground covered with dew." And that night God did so. Only the fleece was dry. All the ground was covered with dew. So it's a picture of somebody utterly petrified and really needing massive encouragement. And so he knows he's got this incredible calling. It is utterly and totally impossible. There's no way he can do it. And not only are the Midianites come, they've brought all their friends along too. So it's 100 times worse. And he cries out to God, "I want this sign. And if you do this sign, I'll know you're there." Even though God's already told him he's there. And then he gets that sign. And then he says, "Yeah, I know I got that sign. But can I have another one? Because I'm really scared. And can you do it this way?" And God does that as well. And I was thinking about this. And I think Gideon's little fleece gets a bit of a bad press. Because we all kind of, the received wisdom is that, you know, when you're a young Christian, you know, you resort to things like that. But when you get to know God better, you know, you don't need to be asking for signs and laying down fleeces and all that kind of thing. And I think to a certain extent, I probably agree, because as you get to know the Lord more, you know, you just gradually, it's more of a gentle thing, and he leads you and he guides you, and you become more aware of his ways, and you learn more about the word, and that directs your path as well. And I think you can slip into sort of, you know, almost like not having a relationship with God. And if you could just do like horoscopes on the newspaper for Christians, you know, and you just sort of open your Bible, that'll tell me what I've got to do. You can slip into kind of being a bit of a superstitious sort of, not really have a relationship with God, just somebody tell me. And I know that we're not meant to be at all like that. But what I felt from it was the mercy of God. And he is such a merciful God. And he wants to speak to us. And we want to step out, but we're terrified. And his mercy is there to just help us. And he's an incredibly merciful God. And that's what I really get when I read about Gideon laying his fleece. He's a God of mercy. He's a God who really wants to communicate with us. He really wants to speak to us. And he is full of mercy. And I don't know if you remember I was telling you about the bicycle repair man and how Bill Johnson went into the bicycle repair shop and this guy was riddled with arthritis and he prayed for him. And the way Bill Johnson describes it, he says, that was the day that man was introduced to the mercy of God. Don't you want to introduce people to the mercy of God? I really, really, really want to, because he is a God full of mercy. For myself, when I first sort of became a Christian, the first agonising decision I had to make, because I was only 17, was what university was I going to go to? And I got into a complete lather about that and really in a state. And the thing is, what is really weird is that I'd only been a Christian a few weeks or something. But I decided that God would want me to go to the place I didn't want to go to, because God's the sort of person that would be the worst thing that you could possibly want to do, you know, never want to do, would hate. That would be God's will, you see, which is, I mean, where does that come from apart from the pit? It's amazing, isn't it? I mean, God is, that is what I thought God was like. So I was been going out with Jamie for a little bit, and one of my choices was Reading. And Jamie would have been in his final year at Reading when I started. But that would be nice. So that couldn't be God's will. So I thought, oh, right, the other choice, Sheffield. So I'll go to Sheffield, because that's where I don't want to go. So that must be God's will. So very bizarre, isn't it? Very bizarre, the twisted workings of our own individual minds. But we all have these little unique aspects of our character, don't we, that God has to shake. And please do, Lord, more. And anyway, so you call them UCAS forms, don't you? But in my day, you called them UCA forms. Don't ask me why. But anyway, so I put down Sheffield because I thought that's nasty, so that's where I'm going. And I didn't really know about Gideon and fleeces, but I'd developed my own little fleece. So I said to the Lord, can Jamie ring me? Because I'm going to break it off with him, because it's not meant to be. And I'm going to break it off with him. And that's how I'm going to know that I've done the right thing. Very weird reasoning, I know. So, and I don't know if you realise, but sort of like 20, 30 years ago, I don't even think about how much it was ago, we had only had a telephone for a little while, and you remember you used to have that thing, you didn't ring before six, did you? Because it cost a lot of money. And our phones didn't really ring, and you know, you never really rang people. And Jamie and I actually communicated by letter. We used to write each other a letter a week, you see. So it was actually, although it wouldn't be an unusual thing now, it would have been an unusual thing then. So of course he didn't ring me. He never did it normally anyway, so it would have been a miracle. He didn't ring. So, and I didn't know that God leads you by your peace, you see. So I then started to feel terrible. But because I get quite a lot of anxiety, I just couldn't work out. I just thought that's me, you know, feeling anxious, you see. And fortunately, I made a very good decision in the midst of all this mess and mayhem of telling somebody what was going on in my little head, which definitely helps because we need each other. And I went and chatted to a little lady who was, I used to look after her kids. It happened on the Monday. On the Wednesday, I got to her. I said, I'm feeling really terrible, and managed to not be so embarrassed exposing all my weird and wonderful thoughts and worries and mayhem about this university place. And she said, Debs, you're making it like very difficult for yourself. It's obvious, just put down Reading, love, you know. So good bit of wisdom, went home. It was praise God for people. And it was 2 o'clock in the afternoon, wrote a little line through Sheffield, wrote Reading, and as I wrote Reading, the phone rang. And it was Jamie. Don't know why I'm ringing you in the middle of the day. And it went beep, 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 beep. Because obviously it costs a lot of money in the middle of the day. And I cannot tell you, yes, it was mayhem. Yes, I did all the wrong things probably. But the mercy of God, the mercy of God. And what happened to me, who cares? I mean, I knew I had to go to Reading. That was nothing. What I knew was God knew me. He knew my thoughts. He knew every hair on my head. He could make somebody ring me at 2 in the afternoon to tell me that he knows all my stuff, and that when I'm worried about something, he really cares about it. He is an amazing God. And, you know, everything you're going through, whatever it is, turn to him. Tell him about it. He will answer you. And the amazing thing is... you know, from that point on, I was a different person. I didn't have an intellectual relationship with God anymore. I didn't have a distant relationship with him anymore. I knew, without a shadow of doubt, there was a God. He knew me. He loved me. And he was looking after my life. And that is why the supernatural, the miraculous, the communication of God with us is so vital. And that is what the world needs. They need to see that he is real. And that, you know, nobody from that day forward could argue me out of, you know, my relationship with God. And I've gone through all sorts of awful things, but I am who I am, a child of God. And I will never let go of God, because I've seen from that, let alone other stuff, that he will never let go of me, and he's real. And that is why we need to keep calling out to him. And he's a God of mercy. And yes, we don't really need to be laying fleeces every 5 minutes. Shall I get out of bed, God? Oh, don't know. Shall I lay a fleece? No, we don't need to get into any of that. But the Holy Spirit is a miraculous God. He's communicating all the time. He wants to speak to us. And God is a God of mercy. And when we're stepping out and we're doing things, and we want to follow him, we need his encouragement, and he wants to give it to us all the time by his Holy Spirit. So I really want to encourage you that God is a God of mercy, and he knows everything about us, and he is speaking all the time, and you can hear his voice because you are his sheep. So listen to him, call out to him. And God is supernatural. He wants to invade our lives, and that's what the world needs. They need to see that this God is real. And what testimonies we can give, and in when we pray for people and they meet with God themselves, they'll never be able to argue. God is real and he loves me. So that is why we've got to press in. More of you, Holy Spirit, and call out to him. Get aggressive about it, not passive. And everything you're going through in your life, don't just muddle through. Call out to him about it. He will give you word after word through people, encouragement. And the most important thing about it is you will know. You really know me, God. You really love me, God. You really do have every hair on my head. You really do know what I need even before I ask it. And it's a fantastic feeling. So it's good. So praise God for Gideon. Praise God for his little fleeces. Praise God for his mercy. Hallelujah. So we're getting there. John, nearly there. Early in the morning, chapter 7, Jerubbaal, that's us, Satan's destroyers. All his men camped at the spring of Harod. The camp of Midian was north of them in the valley near the hill of Moreh. The Lord said to Gideon, now this is really what you want to hear, isn't it? You have too many men for me to deliver Midian into their hands. In order that Israel may not boast against me that her own strength has saved her, announce now to the people, anyone who trembles with fear may turn back and leave Mount Gilead. So 22,000 men left, while 10,000 remained. So my word, was Gideon out of his comfort zone. 22,000 men left. So now you've got 10,000 men and you're facing thousands and thousands and thousands. So it's still impossible. But the Lord said to Gideon, there are still too many men. Take them down to the water and I will sift them out for you there. If I say, this one shall go with you, he shall go. But if I say, this one shall not go with you, he shall not go. So Gideon took the men down to the water, and there the Lord told him, separate those who lap the water with their tongues like a dog from those who kneel down to drink. 300 men lapped with their hands to their mouths. All the rest got down on their knees to drink. The Lord said to Gideon, with the 300 men that lapped, I will save you and give the Midianites into your hands. Let all the other men go, each to his own place. So Gideon sent the rest of the Israelites to their tents, but kept the 300 who took over the provisions and trumpets of the others. So my goodness me, 300 men now is all there is for this impossible task, which is absolutely fantastic. So, you know, why these 300 men? Obviously, because the glory is going to go to God. And this battle that Gideon's in is not a battle like any battle you'd normally have. It's a battle under God's direction. It's a Holy Spirit supernatural battle. And the weapons we fight with and the way we do battle is completely different to anything that Gideon had ever seen before, because it's totally about relying on the Lord and not doing things in our own strength. The key issue is the glory is going to go to the Lord, and that's what we want, isn't it, in our own lives too. So we should glory in our weakness, because that means God's our strength, because he wants the glory to go to him. So the key thing to me, and the thing that I really wanted to talk about more than anything else, was this whole thing about them coming to the water to drink, and that God decided who should be in the army by how they drank. And the first thing that I wanted to say is that the army needed to drink. They all needed to drink. And as I said before, water is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. And everybody went down. All of those 10,000 people went to drink. And, you know, just a very simple point, but I just feel it's what God wants me to say, is we must learn to drink. We must learn to drink. I've got a pot of basil, as I love basil. not basil off Faulty Towers, but basil. And So I use it a lot, and I'm always forgetting to water it. And what is amazing is it gets really sort of crinkled up and wrinkled, and then you sort of look at it and you think, oh dear, I'm going to use you in a little bit. It's not looking good. And you pour some water in, and it's amazing, isn't it, how really quickly it's, you know, fantastic again, isn't it? And it all goes from to, doesn't it? It's really amazing. I don't know if you've ever, I mean, I'm not very good at gardening, as you can tell, or anything, and a basil plant, but simply is not gardening, Deb, so that's a pathetic thing. That's just a herb pot that you do cooking with, but that's the nearest I get to gardening. But anyway, it's a basil plant, and it gets watered, and then it really comes alive again. And plants, you know, they can't do without water, can they? We can't do without water physically either, yeah? I think it's something vile, isn't it? Like 40 days you can go without food before you start to really, don't know, pop or something, do something awful, destroy your inner organs. But you can only go, is it about 3 days, something like that, without water? You really can't go long without doing yourself serious, serious physical harm if you don't drink. And that, to me, is a real picture of what the Lord says. You know, that's physically. You cannot go more than 3 days without drinking. You will do yourself serious harm. But spiritually, you cannot go without drinking, without doing yourself serious harm. And, you know, just like that plant wrinkles up and sort of virtually dies, you know, that is what's happening inside, spiritually, when we're not drinking the Holy Spirit in. I think, is it something like our bodies are something like 80% water? I never understand that, because I think, why aren't we sloshing around all over the place? I feel like I'm going to slosh, slosh, slosh. I don't know what it means. What does it mean, 80% water? I'm solid. I don't understand it. But, you know, I wasn't very good at biology either. But, you know, or science of any sort. But, you know, we're 80% water. And I really think God says first the natural, then the spiritual. You have to look at these really obvious things, really silly obvious things. But it's who we are. We don't realise we are made to drink, and we can't live without drinking. I'm getting so nervous at doing this teaching that I can go a whole day without drinking, because I haven't actually relaxed enough to make myself a little cuppa or get myself a little drink. I sometimes get to the water fountain with a little shaky hand and before I go to my next little thing. But I'm not sort of relaxed enough. And then consequently, by the time I got off my bike and got into to the house, I am absolutely desperate. I can't even drink a cup of tea because I've got to get liquid down me so quickly. So I have my glass of water, then I've got the kettle on for my cup of tea. But, you know, I really want to be like that about the Holy Spirit. Really desperate for him, more of him. I want more of you, Lord. I don't want to keep being Debs Burnham, do it all in my own strength so I can manage. I want to get in touch with the fact that I'm getting all wrinkly inside if I haven't got the Holy Spirit. So my first point, we need to drink. The Bible says in Ephesians, be filled with the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 5, verse 18. And that isn't optional, it's a command. This is something I could talk about, being an English teacher. It's an imperative. It's a command. We are meant to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and it's actually present continuous. Be being filled is what it actually says. So it's meant to be a command. It's not an option. It's not something, well, if I feel all right, I might come up and do, or I might, you know. It's a command of God for our own good. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. And not a one-off. In 1927, I was filled with the Holy Spirit. No, it's meant to be every day. Be constantly being filled with the Holy Spirit. Why? Because we have an incredible, impossible calling that we cannot do unless we are filled with the Holy Spirit. We have to be being constantly filled with the Holy Spirit. And I know the enemy will be saying to some of you, that's not for you. Stamp him, put him under your feet where he should be. We are all to be being filled with the Holy Spirit. And I know for me, I've got to be like a dry old stick. So often if I come up for prayer or I ask the Holy Spirit to fill me, I really don't feel a thing. And I feel like I'm like that dry sponge. You know, you put a dry sponge into a bowl of water, it kind of stays on the top for quite a while, because it takes a long time to keep drenching it and drenching it and drenching it until it gets a bit more malleable and a bit more malleable and a bit more malleable and softer, until finally when you lift it up, it's just pouring out of the sponge. So, you know, we've got to keep going and keep going and keep going, because we don't even just want enough of the Holy Spirit just for us to manage. Just so that I can be a nice wife, nice mum, manage to be brave enough to go to TVU. I want to be overflowing, so I leak. And it's not like I'm just gritting my teeth trying to help someone, even though everything needs doing at home. But I'm full of the Holy Spirit, and he is leading me. And we have such an exciting life God wants us to lead. And I want to be in that place where a day without a miracle is boring. I mean, what a joke, but wouldn't it be fantastic? Yeah, and that's what we've got to go for. So be being filled. And Jesus said in John 7:37, is anyone thirsty? And if they're thirsty, let them come to me and drink, and streams of living water will flow out of you. And, you know, if you're not drinking, you ain't going to have no stream. And we need you to have a stream. You'll be cracked and dry. And we want to have streams. That's our calling. That's who we are. We are people to have streams of living water, the Holy Spirit pouring through us out. He wants out. And unless we're drinking, and unless we're being filled constantly with the Holy Spirit, we will not have these streams of living water. That is our inheritance, and is what Jesus asks. Are you thirsty? So I ask you, are you thirsty? And if you're not, say, God, make me thirsty. Yeah? Because we want to be being filled, because we have an impossible calling, just like Gideon. So Gideon separated the men out to have as few as possible. Excellent. I bet he was thinking, thank you, God. I'm even more terrified now. But then God says to him, you know, you have these 300 men because they lapped like a dog. They lapped their water up like a dog standing up in the lake. And this is just a little silly thing, but I was thinking about what Neville said when he gave his talk. Possibly Eden was too, just at that moment. But anyway, he read this bit from Bill Johnson, and it was about God being in you for you, and God being on you for the world. And when I was sort of looking my little study Bible, it said about the guys lapping. It says, the 300 remained on their feet, prepared for any emergency. And to me, it was like those 300 guys knew they had a mission, and they were drinking, aware of their mission. They were drinking, alert. They knew they were soldiers. They were in for a battle. And I think it's this thing of, we've got to get to a place where we're drinking, not just to manage to get by for ourselves. Although that is so important, and to really know the presence of God in our lives is so important, but to drink so that you're overflowing, aware of purpose. We want to minister from the overflow, and these guys were aware of purpose. They were drinking, but they knew what their mission was. And I think that's a word for us, to drink, but aware that our mission is we're called for impossible deeds. So here we go. We get to the battle. So we've got 300 men. That's all we've got against thousands. What does Gideon do? Well, he gets a little, I won't go into the dream, but God says, I think you need a bit more reassurance. Thank you again, God, for your mercy. Goes down to the Midian at night time, the Midian tribes, overhears a dream that the Midianites have had about a barley loaf rolling into the camp and destroying everything. And they said, that's going to be Gideon. He's going to destroy us tomorrow. So God was really gracious to Gideon, gave him another word so he knew he could cope, went back and rallied the troops. We've got to go now. Okay, so we get to it. When Gideon heard the dream and its interpretation, this is verse 15 of chapter 7, he worshipped God. He returned to the camp of Israel and called out, "Get up! The Lord has given the Midianite camp into your hands." Dividing the 300 men into three companies, he placed trumpets and empty jars in the hands of all of them, with torches inside. "Watch me," he told them. "Follow my lead. When I get to the edge of the camp, do exactly as I do. When I and all who are with me blow our trumpets, then from all around the camp, blow yours and shout, 'For the Lord and for Gideon.'" Gideon and the 100 men with him reached the edge of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch, just after they had changed the guard. They blew their trumpets, broke the jars that were in their hands. The three companies blew the trumpets and smashed the jars. Grasping the torches in their left hands and holding in their right hands the trumpets they were to blow, they shouted, "A sword for the Lord and for Gideon." And while each man held his position around the camp, all the Midianites ran, crying out as they fled. When the 300 trumpets sounded, the Lord caused the men throughout the camp to turn on each other with their swords. So fantastic, fantastic victory. But isn't it a weird, weird battle? So I don't know if you can picture it. There's these 300 guys and they've got like some weird sort of bowl thing that then you smash and then you get the light. So there's a little torch in there. And they've got a trumpet. So where's the sword? How are you going to hold this sword? Got no means of doing it, have you? No means at all. You've got a trumpet in one hand, a bowl, torchy thing in the other, and no means of fighting whatsoever in your hands. You've got no means of holding anything else. It's really weird, isn't it? Don't you think? Really, really weird. You'd expect them to have, get out sword, get out knife for the Lord and Gideon, and then lash, slash, dab, bang, kick, whatever else, all of that sort of thing, don't you? But they don't. They blow a trumpet, they shout, they smash a pot, and then everybody in the camp kills themselves. It's really amazing, isn't it? It is really, really weird. Don't you think? Really, really weird. Smash me pot, blow me trumpet. Everybody dies. So it's really, really, really mad. Really, really amazing. And junior church has just finished. Right. But the incredible thing about that is that we are dealing with something completely supernatural. We're dealing with something positively miraculous. And God tells us, doesn't he, all the time, that the weapons that we use are not like normal weapons. And he tells us that our enemy is not flesh and blood. It's not people. It's powers and principalities. So when they smashed their pot and when they blew their trumpet, they were doing something in the heavenlies that released God to smash the enemy. It was a supernatural war because the enemy, the real enemy, was the Satan and not the Midianites. Yeah, so that he God came and he did a mighty and a marvelous thing. And if I sort of turned to Bev and said, "What's your favourite scripture?" she would go, "Exodus 14, verse 14, which she's taught us about in our cell, which is that the Lord will fight for you. So being a mighty warrior does not mean that, that Gideon had to go around and start being really good with a sword. It meant that he had to obey God. And then he blew his trumpet, and he broke the pot. He basically worshipped the Lord and he declared the truth about God by doing those two things. Because what the enemy does is he keeps everything in the dark. And as long as it keeps in the dark, that's why I think God says, confess your sins to one another. It's not so you can be totally mortified. It's because the enemy's got you while it's all hidden. And then when it comes into the light, his power is at that moment completely broken. So breaking the pot, shining the light was like, declaring the truth, bringing things out into the open, and it smashed the power of the enemy. And often I think, if you watch, trumpets get blown. And God gives directions in the Old Testament that when they're going to do a war, send the singers and the worshippers first, get them to blow the trumpets, and then everybody come up behind. So I think that's saying that in spiritual warfare, we declare the truth, because that shines the light in, and we worship God, and we put our focus on him, because he is the one who does the fighting. We do the declaring and the believing and the obeying and the trusting, and he does the fighting. And when he fights, we win. And I'll just finish because I see we're running out of time, but I just wanted to give a warning at the very end. There's this glorious victory. The Midianites get destroyed. All Gideon did was blew a trumpet and smashed a bulb. God did it. But literally, within a few verses, they were back to disaster. And that was because they weren't in unity. There started to be bickering, jealousy, and before you know it, they were right back in a mess again. And I think it's a real word to us that we've got to stand together, put little bickery bits and pieces to one side, get things sorted out, because actually it just robs you of power if you're not right with each other and in unity. And it is a terrible, terrible, terrible waste of a fantastic and glorious, amazing victory that God did, that literally you read in a few verses, it's all over and they're back in their mess again. So I think it's really important, unity. So just to sum up, let's long for the presence of God. Let's really drink and drink and drink and be being filled. God inside us for us, but God on us for the world. And you are Jerubbaal, called to do impossible things. And as we obey him, we will see him do amazing and marvelous and wonderful things.